So today we are coming to an end of the series that we've been doing on Jacob and working through the life of Jacob. But before I get to Jacob today, let me take you to Jesus and the disciples. So they've been with Jesus for 3 years, working with him, walking with him, experiencing miracle upon miracle upon miracle. They saw him open a grave and Lazarus walk out. They saw him change weather patterns. They could answer any Jesus question very easily. Did Jesus hum when he was walking? Did Jesus snore when he was sleeping? They were there for the passion of Christ. They saw all of that. They saw the open grave. More than that, for 40 days, they spent time with the resurrected Jesus, where he was teaching them, where he was speaking into their lives. So at this stage, you would expect them to be ready to go into the world, to take on the world, and to bring the good news. But apparently, not so much. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, he says these words. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him," this is just before Jesus leaves, "when they saw him, they worshipped him. But," and there's that biblical but, "when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted." Despite all of the things that they've seen, the miracles, the amazing things, being in his presence, some still doubted. I wonder how many of us struggle in our own lives with those still moments. Known God so well, and God has done so many things in my life, and yet I still worry about things. I still struggle with things that I do which I shouldn't be doing. I still bite on my teeth when I see a specific number coming on the phone. We often look twice where we even shouldn't have looked once. And then we wonder, does God even have a place for those of us who dwell in that place called doubt? For those of us who struggle with questions in our faith, for those of us who just struggle with our faith and often fail and stumble. No wonder we connected so well with the story of Jacob, because I think there's a little bit of Jacob in each one of us. So against this backdrop, now let me take you back to the Jacob story, and we'll try and answer these questions and talk about this thing called struggle, stumble, doubt. So last time we saw Jacob, we saw him pray for the first time that we read about it. We saw him wrestle with God, and he reconciled with his brother. Chapters move on. And then before we come to the chapter that I want to read today, there is this really, really dark moment. So chapter 32 was the wrestling. 33, he reconciled with his brother. Then chapter 34, before the one that we're going to read, the last chapter about Jacob, there's this dark chapter. Only has 31 verses, and please go read that today. I can't read the whole chapter with you. I'll give you the Coles notes. It's a dark chapter. God's never mentioned. Doesn't mean that God isn't present. Means that Jacob and his sons couldn't care about God and did their own thing again. They did the Jacob thing. I can do it myself. And they leave God, and usually then there's a mess. So here's the Coles notes on chapter 34. They live near a place called Shechem. There's a man called Hamor. His son's name is Shechem. Shechem sees Jacob's daughter Dinah and seduces her. Actually, more than that, go read the Bible. You'll see what I mean. but falls in love with her, wants to get married to her. Jacob hears about this, really, really not happy. Sons are working in the fields. They hear about this. They come home, and then Shechem's father, Hamor, comes with Shechem to Jacob, and he says, my son really loves your daughter, and he wants to get married. And the boy's saying, no, they're not our people. We can't get married. And in any case, look what he's done to our sister. He's defiled her. This just doesn't work. But then all of a sudden they get this devious plan in their minds, says the Bible. And they deceive. So they said to their father, let's tell them that it's okay. So then we can get their fields and crops and all of that. But we'll tell them that before they can marry our sister, that they have to do something. So they say to them, listen, we can't let our sister marry someone who is not circumcised. They have to be circumcised. That's part of our culture. So if all of the men in your town or city of Shechem are circumcised, then we can do this deal. So Shechem, he's so enamored with Dinah that he convinces his father. They go back to the men of Shechem. They tell the men, this is what you need to do. The men say, that's fine. We'll do that. They're all circumcised. On the third day, when things are really, really bad and hurtful for them, Simeon and Levi, two of Jacob's sons, go and they kill all the men of Shechem. And then the other brothers come and they plunder and they take everything away from there that they could find in the city, also taking the women and the children with them. And all Jacob says is, well, you caused a little problem for me, and that's kind of it. So thinking back to the disciples, some still doubt it. Jacob still stumbled. Heel grabbing, deceiving, lying. And we're kind of at the end of the story of Jacob. And we're asking the question, when's God just going to give up on Jacob? And then we turn the page from chapter 34 to chapter 35, and it starts like this. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Then God spoke. Then God appeared. Then God took the initiative. Jacob and his sons behaved just like the pagans among whom they were living. And yet God still comes back to Jacob again. Then God, despite Jacob. And it seems in this moment that Jacob gets it. So we read. Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and all who were there with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. And then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Let's stop there for a moment. So it seems in this moment as if Jacob gets the plot. So he acts as leader, and he says to all his children, stop this foreign God thing. Get rid of the foreign gods. Get rid of all these instruments, all these things that focus you on the other gods. Let's get away from that. Listen to what God says, and we're going to Bethel and build this altar, and that's where we are going to serve God. And that's cool. But here's the thing. The hero in all of this isn't Jacob. The hero in all of this is God. Because it's God that appeared. It's God that came. It's God that moved Jacob. It's God that is loyal to Jacob. The Bible has a word for that. It's called grace. Such a huge word that we just can't even define it. Grace is when God appears, when you least expect. Grace is when God is loyal when we are so disloyal. Grace is when God moves us when we are stuck in Shechem. But here's what I want you to see. God doesn't just in His grace move Jacob from Shechem to Bethel. But look at what God does further. Verse 9. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked to him. God appeared to him and God blessed him. Jacob forgot God. But God never forgot Jacob. That's the nature of God's grace. Undeserved. It just is given freely. Grace. Can anyone do with a little bit of that grace? Anyone stumble stuck? Because here's the thing. We've all walked in Jacob's shoes on the same road. And if anyone says they haven't, can I tell you what? I have a sermon on honesty that you can listen to. Because here's the thing that I've learned about trying to live the Christian life. It's not just difficult. It often feels completely impossible. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say when I say it's not just difficult, it feels impossible. You're saying, why? Well, listen to this. Jesus, doing the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the new kingdom of God and how that looks like and how we live in that kingdom. Then there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "So I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, 'Raka,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Anyone guilty? Christian life is not just difficult. Sometimes feels impossible. Here's another one. Verse 28, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Gentlemen, anyone want to put up their hands? Or verse 39, "But I tell you," said Jesus, "do not resist an evil person. For if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." How are you doing on that one? See what I mean when I say the Christian life is not just difficult. It sometimes feels impossible. And maybe like me, you ask, but is there hope? Where does this hope come from? where will we find this hope for a person like me? Well, here's the answer. The same hope that Jacob had. That's called God's grace. That undeserved grace. For my friends, I think there's a little Jacob in each one of us. Every day, we just do it again and we just mess up. But I also think there was a little bit of Charlie Brown in Jacob. Remember, I think I used this example a while ago as well. When Lucy looks at Charlie Brown and she gets stuck into him a little bit and she says, "You, Charlie Brown, you're a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're often in the shadow of your own goalpost. You're a miscue. You're three putts on the 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You've dropped a rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw. You're a shanked 9-iron, a called third strike, a bug on the windshield of life. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear? Thank you, Lucy." Because I think there's a little bit of Charlie Brown, not just in Jacob, but in each one of us. And if like me, you sometimes wonder, boy, God, can you deal with me? Do you really want to deal with me? God, is there hope for me? God, me? Well, have I got some good news for you? For Paul writes about this, and he writes so beautifully. You should go read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And I'm going to read from the Phillips translation because it's way more beautiful than the others. Listen to this. "So now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point the vast extent of sin." And that's what happens. Look at myself and I think, man, I'm Jacob. I struggle, I stumble, I fail, I mess up. Is there hope for me? Can God do anything with me? "So now we find that the law keeps slipping into the picture to point to the vast extent of sin." And then says Paul, "Yet." And that's like the but in the Bible, right? "Yet. Though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God. Thank God. His grace is wider and deeper still." Will you hear that? Will you hear the good news of God's grace? No matter how wide that crack is that you have fallen into, no matter how deep that hole is that you have dug yourself into, God's grace is wider and deeper still. Can someone just say amen to that? Why? Why, you ask? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. Because of that moment when Jesus went to a cross and he took all of the stumbles and the falls and the mishaps and the messes of my life and the impossibilities of what I can't do, and he put that all on himself, and then he took his wonderful precious blood and he washed me with that blood and he made me brand new and he gave me a new home and a new hope and a new life because of Jesus and because of God's grace that is free, because you have been redeemed by grace and not by works. Hallelujah to God. God brought you into his household and nothing is going to change that. Gave you a new name, he gave you a new address, and he gave you a seat at his table. Don't eliminate yourself when God has accepted you. Don't accuse yourself when God has set you free. Live constantly in that place called grace. Yes, I know. Yes, I know we're going to mess up just tomorrow again. We're going to stumble and fall. We're going to be in Shechem instead of Bethel. I know that. But don't get stuck there. Let God. Let God's grace work. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say to you. A little while ago, my 3-year-old grandson got this new Paw Patrol backpack. It's got two pieces on the back. And he filled that with all kinds of toys and stuff. And he put that on. The poor kid, he couldn't even walk properly, but he was so proud of this backpack. And he wanted to go upstairs to go show his mom who was upstairs. And he got to the stairs, and boy, this was just too much. He just couldn't get up the stairs. And he saw me, and he turned around, and he said, "Opa, please help me." And I went and I took the backpack, took it off his little back, and he ran upstairs and he says, "Mommy, Mommy, look at this." And I came up with a backpack, and he could put it on his little back again and get to his mom with that. See, here's the thing. Little buddy boy, he was wise enough to ask for my help when he couldn't do it alone. Because of that, he made it up, and he could show his mom his backpack and what was in the backpack. Often we allow these things that make us stumble and fall to weigh us down, to keep us back, to prevent us from getting from Shechem to Bethel. Will you be as wise as my little grandson? And ask God, "Father, will you help me?" Don't think you have to carry it alone. Don't think you can do it alone. Don't think, "Well, this is just my burden and I'll just have to bear it." God's grace. Give it to God. And let God. Because He's made you new. So we've come to the end of the story of Jacob. And we're back at Bethel. Bethel, the place where God spoke to Jacob, and Jacob saw God, and God made a promise. And now Jacob is back at Bethel. I wonder how long it took him to go looking for that exact spot where he saw God. I wonder if he ever found that rock that he used as a pillow. I wonder if the old altar that he built was still there. But that's Jacob's Bethel, the place where he encountered God, and the place where God forever said, "I will be with you and make a covenant with you." So can I challenge you? Will you get out of Shechem and go back to Bethel? And allow God to do what He does best at His Bethel. To shower you with His grace. His abundant, free, amazing grace. Even if you live your faith on a limp. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the story of Jacob. Thank you for our story, so close to the same. Thank you that you don't give up, even when we land in Shechem and all these places where we shouldn't be. Thank you that you bring us back to Bethel and remind us, "I have called you, I've given you a new name, I've given you a new address. You belong to me through my grace, to the gift of my Son, Jesus Christ." Thank you, Lord, for taking us back to our Bethel. In Jesus' name. Amen.